Welcome back, for those who are back, and for those who are on their way. What we've been doing here through the weeks of Lent leading up to Easter, we're following in our kinship on Wednesday nights a study called Engage, put out by Renovare, the Richard Foster's organization. And so they're looking at the theme for their Lent called engaging in spiritual disciplines. Often we think of spiritual disciplines are things that you pull away, you stop doing, the meditative, all of those, but they're looking at ones where we actually engage them. And so we looked at engaging in submission, being actively submitted, and then last week we were looking at the second theme, which, does anyone remember last week's theme? Okay, well, God's word, but what was the discipline? Study. Thank you. I'd forgotten too, so I needed help. Thank you. And so this morning, the theme for this week is worship, and it's been really an amazing thing to look at because we have all kinds of ideas what worship is and what it isn't. And so I just wanted to take just a few minutes here this morning for us to look at one passage of Scripture. And worshiping in spirit and in truth. The shorter catechism, which we don't often refer to, but a large part of the liturgical church around the world has this statement as its shorter catechism: the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And so in the notes, I'm just saying this is the first order of priority for the individual believer and for the Church of Jesus Christ. Worship, a mix of prayer and praise. This response to God for who he is must be acted on in spirit and in truth. And then just taking this passage this morning from the Message, just to freshen up a passage we look at over and over again, and after a while we stop hearing the words because they're so familiar to us. But out of the Message, John chapter 4, 23 and 24, this is after Jesus' encounter, or during Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. And in the Message, Peterson has written the 23 and 24 this way: it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for, those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. God is sheer being itself, spirit. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. So I just thought, rather than look at it from some of the other translations that we have available to us today, I just thought we'd take it and look from the Message and see these phrases that Peterson has used, which I think really help us out, because when we say worship to the average believer, they immediately think music and song and singing. And that's good, and that's a part of it. But if you're not a musician, you're not a singer, and you don't really appreciate getting into, you know, our long extended times of music and singing, it makes worship feel to those people like, oh, I have to do this forever? And so it is really great for the herbs among us to know that worship can be something else besides just that, because, you know, for those of us who really love the music part of it, we can get really lost in it, and it is never too long. If it goes on for 3 hours, we're probably practically levitating at the end, and everyone else has either died or left. And it's good to us to understand that worship is much bigger, much fuller than just that. Someone has said, we were created to worship. If we do not worship God, we will worship something else. And I think as we look around the world today, we'll see plenty of things which are worshipped in place of God. And what we worship is basically whatever we think is our highest priority, that which has the most worth to us. And so we have, certainly in the West, because of the abundance that is ours, the worship of self has kind of been one of the things that's taken place of God. You know, I'm worth it. It's all about me. And so, you know, we have commercials that say you can have it all, you know, indulge yourself because you are so worth it. And we're all sitting there watching with rapt attention going, you're right, how did you know? And so, but the truth is, we were created by God to worship. And if we do not worship the one we were created to worship, we will find something else. And so it could be money or sports or leisure or sex or drugs or whatever it is. We will find something which is our highest priority, and we give most of our lives to the pursuit of that thing. And so it's really important for us to recognize that in all cultures, there is worship going on. In the most primitive cultures, there's worship. They find something, whether it's nature or trees or cows or everything they see. Something, there is an attitude in the heart that says, I must ascribe worth to something outside of myself. And so worship goes on. But we were created to worship God. So let's look at several of these phrases. Number one, who we are and the way we live. Peterson says it's who you are and the way you live that count before God. And so, first of all, it's this whole question, of course, who are we? I mean, who am I? What makes me me? You know, so we have personality and we have backgrounds and we have family and the relationship grouping that we find ourselves in and our talents and our strength and our education, the places we live, the people, the activities we engage in, all make up a part of our person. Maybe the best way to find out who we are is to ask people who know us and say, how would you describe Don Freeman? That might be a really frightening question to ask. But, who are we? What are we? What kind of people are we? And some of you, of course, when you see the I am calling, it's like, oh no, he wants something done again. He wants something built again. He wants something repaired again. And I bless God for every time you answer the phone anyway. That's really great. So, but who we are is reflected in all of those things, and then the way we live. How do we use all the things that are at our disposal? And again, because we live in a wealthy society, even though we don't think we're wealthy sometimes, certainly by global standards, we are like far and away beyond wealthy to most of those people. So how we live, what do we do with the resources that are made up, that are given to us, or that are placed in our hands? And Peterson is saying, in this idea of moving towards worship, it's who we are, so all the things that make up us, and then how we live. What do we do with all of this that has been made available to us? And that makes a very big difference in our positioning of worship, because in all of those things, how we live moves us toward worship, either of God or something else. And so I think it's pretty important for us to recognize that God has made us who we are. And there's no denying those strengths, and there's no denying our weaknesses. And it's important for us to say, this is what God's given me. This is my situation as it is right now. And so God is in this. Jesus promised he would never leave us or forsake us into the very end of the age. And so my circumstances today, with all of my relationships and all of the things that are going well, including all the things that are not going well, it's part of what God has placed in front of me to live with and to live in and to live out of. And if he is good and he provides us with renewed mercies and compassions every day, then my set of people and circumstances and needs and all of that are all known to God, and he's in it. It's a pool he makes available to us, and he promises to provide for us. And so we need to have our perspective always towards him. And as we move our attitude towards God, that's worship. That's, we're ascribing worth. We're saying, my life makes sense because of the cross, as we sang this morning. If it were not for the cross, our lives would be in chaos. First of all, we would not be here. We would not talk to one another. We would want nothing to do with one another, probably. And we'd find nothing else in common. But the cross draws us together. The cross gives purpose. The cross gives us hope for the future. Number two, engage our spirit in the pursuit of truth. And I was really struck this time when I was spending some time in this scripture. Engage our spirit in the pursuit of truth. Now, our Western mindset would say, engage your mind in the pursuit of truth. And then I just realized, you know, we often talk about our mindset, don't we? What is your mindset? What is your mind set on? That's of utmost importance to us. It's all about what we think, what we know, our intelligence, what we've learned, the body of material that we have stored up in our gray matter. And then how accurate we are in retrieving all that's in there, which starts to fall apart after a certain age, I'm discovering. But he's saying, engage our spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's a wholly, totally different thing, isn't it? We're engaging our spirit. We are engaging the sensing, feeling part of us, this person that has called us. This truth is a person, obviously. Jesus is truth. I think one of the things that was so striking yesterday to us, to those of us who were at the conference in Charlottesville, is it was an intensely spiritual experience. It was addressing our spirits. There was something that was there, even as Fred was speaking this morning, not just about distributing Bibles, but you're just the impact of the powerful Word of God touches lives. It's not just, oh, I think I'll make a different decision now. There's a transformation inside in the spirit, and it's our spirits that need to pursue truth, not our minds, not just so many people. And I, of course, these stories, I was just reminded this past week of C.S. Lewis, the famous philosopher, Christian philosopher and author. But you know his story, how he came to know the Lord. He set out as an atheist to disprove God, and so he decided foolishly to study God's word to prove God to be not who he says he is. And unfortunately, he was arrested by the power of God and could no longer deny. And so his testimony is written in a book called Surprised by Joy. If some of you have read C.S. Lewis's book, it's kind of philosophical in its approach, but it's an amazing story. His choice is, he's trying to disprove God, and God just meets him and turns his life literally upside down and gives him life. So where do we engage our spirits? We need to recognize that it's not just about learning more truth, because how many of us have discovered that the more you know isn't really something that sets you free? Having too much knowledge doesn't really do it. It's how our spirits get renewed, what God speaks inside that gives us an opportunity to learn more of him. And so as we engage our spirit in the pursuit of Jesus, who is truth, he brings life there. He brings life back to us. So number three, being simply and honestly ourselves before him. Being simply and honestly ourselves. I grew up in church where you behaved a certain way when you came to church. You dressed a certain way, you looked a certain way, and if you were a young person, you didn't speak, you didn't look, you didn't make any noise, you didn't move, or you were in serious trouble, whether immediately or when you got home. And so there was something that was expected. And so a lot of times we communicate that when we're talking about God, we're not allowed to be ourselves. We have to put on, it's almost like we think we need to pretend. You know, so all the fidgeting and all the stuff that I want to do, I'm not allowed to do that. I just sit here. And I don't know how my parents managed to keep us all in line. But with all the waywardness of thinking and all the daydreaming and all the other stuff that was going on in there, we physically were told, don't move. Does anyone remember days when you were in church, if you're old enough to remember those days? And they're gone forever now, and I think that's probably a good thing, largely. But be simply and honestly ourselves, to realize I can come with who I am before God, and that's who he loves the most. He doesn't love me because I'm pastored on. He doesn't love me because I'm Sue Freeman's husband. He doesn't love me because of something exterior. He loves me because he chose me simply as Don and dragged me out of that old circumstance and gave me a new life. And so what he really wants is no pretense. Don't put on something that isn't you, trying to impress me with your dress or your speech or your behavior. He just wants us to be us. And we can come, and you know, one of the things I really love about the Psalms, especially David's Psalms, they're really raw. And it's great because, you know, sometimes he wants his enemies beheaded and he wants them all to burn in hell and he wants them all to be seriously crippled and all these things, because he's just getting his anger out and he knows that God loves him so much that he'll allow him to say those things and he's not shocked. Like, if we'd ever said anything like that, we'd have had our mouths washed out with soap when I was a kid. And, you know, but here's David, who has a man, has a heart after, you know, a man after God's own heart, and he is able to just basically let it rip in these Psalms. I mean, they're not all pretty and dressed all fancy and nice with bows all wrapped around them. These are honest, gut-level groanings, screamings that David has on because of some of the circumstances he's in. And yet, as he does that, what he's doing is being simply and honestly himself before God. So if we're really angry and we're really upset and we're really frustrated and don't know what's happening and confused and fearful or whatever, does God want us to come and say, "My heavenly Father who art in heaven"? No, God expects us to come with all the honesty that we can muster and say, "I don't know what's going on here, and it seems to me, I know it's not true, but it seems to me that you're not doing your part here, because this is really disgusting," or whatever your situation is. God loves that. He wants honesty. He wants us to come. And that's also recognizing the depth of relationship that he has. We can come honestly to him, and that builds our worship, because it's someone we can go to with our honesty and with everything that we have. And that's what so many of these, especially in the Old Testament, it's filled with characters who come to God with, you know, as Luther would have said, warts and all. I mean, they just come to God and they really let it out. They just give him what they've got. And they're recognizing in the midst of this that I cannot do this on my own. I need you. What is the most, probably one of the most powerful things of a description of love to a parent? When a child comes and asks for help, they're submitted, aren't they? They're submitted. They know they can't do it on their own. They need help. They need you. You're the one who is able to make this thing happen. And so it's a great affirmation of the parent's position. I'm the one. Now, obviously, once they get to be teenagers, then it feels like you're just the money tree or whatever. But, you know, they do come and they know that you're the one who has the answer. You're the one who's got the solution here. And even as, you know, we go through a period where we don't need our parents in our teenage years, and then we wake up and realize maybe we were wrong and we really do need them. And then we spend the rest of our lives appreciating the fact that they're still there and they're still helping us. And that's just the way it goes. It's life's cycle. But we recognize our parents, and so there's a love there. When God comes as our Father, he says, "Please come simply and honestly before me with your love, with your worship, with your recognition that I am the God of creation. I am the one who's given you life." And then fourthly, the last thing that last phrase here, offer worship with our true selves in adoration. We do need to recognize that God is God and we are not. And for those of us who are Western, sometimes that's really hard. God is God and I am not. That means God is in charge and I am not. God knows all things, I do not. Every time I acknowledge God, I am saying, you're the one who knows, you're the one who is, and I am not. That's worship as well. It doesn't have to be with fancy words. It doesn't have to be certainly with music, although throughout all the ages, there has always been music involved in an expression of worship. And it also gives musicians and artists of all description, all the fine arts, express worship back to God in a way that the rest of us who can't do those things wish we could. I mean, have you ever looked at a painting that was so beautiful and you're just like, oh, I wish I could have done that, you know? But then again, you look at a sunset or whatever and it's like, nobody else but God could do that. And so we recognize him. We orient our lives and make him our first priority. We pray, we praise as we can. And I love the phrase that Richard Foster uses in one of his books on prayer. And he says, pray as you can, not as you can't. To me, that's so freeing, because so often people don't pray out loud because they think, oh, I could never pray like you do, or I could never pray like so-and-so, or I don't really have the fancy words. And I really don't think God's always looking for fancy words. I think he just wants us to be us. And so one of the things I'd recommend, if you are one of those people who has a real hard time finding out how to pray and what to say, there's Peterson's message. There's just a book, The Psalms. That's just a small little book. You can get it on Amazon now for like $4.49, or on Kindle for $2-something, and it just has the Psalms in it. But he's done a great job of making them into modern English. And so I'd just like to close with the Psalms from 90 through to the end of 150. There's just great Psalms in there, which could be your prayer for you. You know, if you're just reading me through and you go, boy, I really identify with that. Boy, I could have probably written that. And you could just make it your own. You could use it. I mean, they're made available to us. So just use that as a prayer. So just Psalm 113, just like to read it out of the message here as we close this morning, because worship is accessible. If we're breathing and living and have any brain function at all, we can worship with who we are and how we live. Psalm 113. Hallelujah. You who serve Yahweh, praise Yahweh. Just to speak his name is praise. Just to remember Yahweh is a blessing, now and tomorrow and always, from east to west, from dawn to dusk. Keep lifting all your praises to Yahweh. Yahweh is higher than anything and anyone, outshining everything you can see in the skies. Who can compare with Yahweh, our God, so majestically enthroned? Surveying his magnificent heavens and earth, he picks up the poor from out of the dirt, rescues the wretched who've been thrown out with the trash, seats them among the honored guests, a place of honor among the brightest and best. He gives childless couples a family, gives them joy as the parents of children. Hallelujah. See, so simple. And yet, one of these psalms could really be one that really speaks to you in a very powerful way. And it's like, well, I could have written that. And just use that and use that as a prayer and speak it out loud if you're by yourself or in the shower or in the car or whatever. And you just get an opportunity to speak it out loud. If you're not a out loud prayer, one of the greatest things to keep our focus on God, saying, my top priority today is just to be myself in God's presence. Just knowing God is with me in whatever duties, whatever tasks, however mundane, however boring, whatever kind of excitement is going on, whatever, God is there and he's accompanying me. And as I acknowledge him, just speaking his name is praise. And he receives it and he loves it and he dwells in it. He's always with us and he's always expecting, always anticipating that we'll respond to him in worship. Who we are and how we live can be worship to him. Focusing on him so that everyone that meets us would know this person's whole life is oriented around loving Jesus. Maybe they wouldn't put it in those words, but all they might say is, there's something really different about that person. I don't know what it is. But when they're saying that, they mean it's something attractive, but they don't know what how to put it into words. That's because we live lives worshiping Him. We return it back to Him. We sing a song that says, "Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back in praise." Have we received any blessings? Have we ever been blessed even once? And if we just turn it back in praise, that's an opportunity to do it. Did He protect us? Did He encourage us? Did He give us wisdom? Every day, just who we are and how we live is worship. If we want to add the music to it, that's okay. It isn't the only thing. Our time spent here this morning focusing on who God is the most powerful thing we can do. This is what changes the world, because it changes us, and then we go out as world changers. That's what God's called us to do. So worshiping in spirit and truth, it is so accessible. It's what all of us have in our hand. Years ago, we were going through this thing, what's in your hand? And remember God's famous question to Moses, you know, "Moses, what's in your hand?" "Well, a shepherd's rod." And God said, "Well, you know, remember, throw it down." It became a snake. And God said, "I can use whatever you have available, I'll use." So whatever we've got available, whatever language, skills, whatever, God will make it available. And if we just turn it back to Him in praise, we become the worshipers. As we worship, we will see lives transformed around us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You that as we consider this lifestyle of worship, that it's so simple, it's so basic, it's something that we all do, all can do. We just recognize Your worth, and we celebrate it. And regardless of what our days hold, regardless of what You've called us to be involved in during a day, we can give You praise. We can recognize You. Every good and every perfect gift comes from Your hand. You're the Father of lights. So this morning, Father, we want to maybe reconsider what it means to be a worshiper. Especially for those, Father, who felt like a worshiper is someone who stands on the platform and plays a guitar and sings. Which means that's not me. Or a worshiper is someone who really gets into doing that and really seems to enjoy it, and again, feeling, well, that's not me. But today, Father, we're considering that You have called us all to be worshipers. That it's not something we tack on to an already busy life, one more duty. You've called us all to recognize who You are. That You're the source of this life that we live. And there is many expressions of worship as there are people who've been redeemed. You take great pleasure in the worship of Your children. And we just recognize You and we orient our lives around You, taking time to be involved in a church family and to come to a worship service where the goal is to turn our attention away from ourselves and our daily issues and problems and concerns and focus on You. And so we've been doing that for these last couple of hours, and You're doing a work in us as You always do. You're busy and You're at work and You're calling us and You want us to be encouraged and You want to build in us a sense of, I can do this. So this morning, if you're one of those people who just kind of got the wrong message about worship and you're just like, man, I hope this is good news. I hope the idea that you've been called to worship and focus on the Father is accessible to you too. You can do this. And you don't have to be the singer, the dancer, the musician, the poet, the artist. But if God has done a work in your heart, you're a worshiper. And so if there's been that sense of, I guess I'm disqualified because I don't fit the categories, there aren't categories. Worship is something that the Father invites us to do as we recognize Him. And so I'd like to just pray for you this morning. If you'd like to, you don't even want to stand. I know you don't want to stand. You don't want to sing. You don't want to stand for sure. So just in your hearts, you know who you are. I just want to pray for you and just affirm what the Father is doing, because He wants you to be His worshiper. And it doesn't mean you're going to have to sing on the platform. But if He calls you, you do have to say yes. So Father, thank you. Thank you that you call us to be worshipers. And we want to worship. There's a desire in there, and it frustrates us sometimes. And especially those who don't think music is really in their list of strong suits. So would you encourage them to worship you as they can and not as they can't? Could their hearts be touched this morning with the idea that how you've made them and the circumstances you've placed them in gives many, many opportunities to praise you? And that's worship. As they center their lives in you, make decisions based on what your word says and what your spirit has directed them to do. Waiting on you, looking to you, acknowledging you. Those are lives of worship. And we want to engage that. We don't want it to be, well, I'll get to it on my vacation. But no, Father, this is something we want to learn to do on a 24/7 basis. Orienting our hearts and our lives to you. So would you set those free from the false idea of what worship is, and introduce them to a lifestyle that recognizes you easily and simply and honestly and openly? Could their language be peppered with love for you? And then we've all been, those of us who were in Charlottesville yesterday have been challenged, of course, to be not stingy in praying for one another. And so we have all kinds of needs that are represented this morning, healing for all kinds of issues, physical, emotional. People want prayer for just direction, wisdom, end of confusion, whatever. We just want to be available to pray. And so some of us will, you know, jump at this opportunity to do it because we've been so jazzed from yesterday. So if there are some that would just like someone to pray with them for any of those or any other reason before you leave this morning, if you just stand up here, we'll come and we'll see what God has, and we'll just pray God's blessing on you and on your circumstances. So let's close up with that. Let's just have some time to pray together. We'll dismiss, but then if you would like prayer, please don't rush off. So let's just close in prayer, and then we'll have this time of ministry as we continue meeting here this morning. Father, thank you for this day, for these opportunities we've had to focus our hearts and our thoughts on you and the powerful impact you've had through your living word as it's been distributed and as it's been spoken here this morning. Thank you for this day that's before us, Father. We give you praise for it. We want to be your worshipers Monday through Saturday as much as on Sunday. And we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. So as a retiring offering, I think we've got a basket available to put on the coffee cart. Write the checks out to the Peninsula Vineyard, and then we'll put things together and just make one check out to the Gideons. So this morning they can just simply leave with one amount. So if you must leave, we understand. And if you would like ministry, please come up. And there are a bunch of us that would love to be able to pray with you. Have a great day.